For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
What's up? Can you guys hear me? Am I live? Am I live now? Am I live now? There we are. What's up, Wednesday night? How you guys doing? Man, I'm excited to share. I'm excited for what God has been doing just lately, period. But I'm also excited. If you follow me on Facebook, I said we're going to make the enemy mad tonight. And I'm a competitive person. And I'm like, let's go. Like, we're going to walk out here knowing our worth, okay, you guys? I'm going to pray because I don't know if I'm getting old. I don't know if it's fatherhood. Every time I was standing out here worshiping earlier, and tears just come. I'm crying way too often. And I don't even know if I like it, but my heart hurts for anyone that needs to be set free of any burden that's holding them down. We're going to cast that to Jesus tonight. So keep that in mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you right now praying, God, we need your Holy Spirit to show up. I am nothing without you, Father, so I pray and surrender my tongue to you, Father. Let's set captives free, God. Let's set ourselves free, God. Let's follow you more closely. Let's look at you more intently, God, and be more like you, Father. So I pray we walk out of here today changed. We walk out of here today fighting back, God, and you anoint this message. In Jesus' name, everyone said? Okay. So I have to start with the fact that I am a basketball fan. I'm sure none of you guys could have guessed that. No one in here. And for me, growing up, it was Kobe Bryant. His death, I took very hard. I found out on a Sunday while I was back in the Connect. It was horrible. And he was known for a Mamba mentality, and I named this sermon Messiah Mentality because of this. When I trained in basketball, when I play athletics, I literally idolized that Mamba mentality. There was these stories about Kobe Bryant, and Kobe Bryant would... I'm going to just share one story that really made me admire him. They had lost a game in the Olympics, and they shot like the worst percentage an Olympic team had ever shot from 3-point. So the team gets together after the game. They just played a full game against a whole other country. They played a full game, and they're like, hey, we're going to work on our shooting. We need to work on our shooting. They all come to agreement, like, yes, when we get to practice, we're going to work on our shooting. Full team agreement after the game. Then everyone gets up. They pack their bags. They put on their suits. And they walk out. Kobe looks at him and says, where are you guys going? I thought we were going to work on our threes. He goes to the gym. Another one joins him. Eventually, every teammate puts the bag down, and they start joining Kobe Bryant, and they practice after having a game. And that mentality, that striving was something I looked up to. And it was amazing, but that Mamba mentality got me absolutely nowhere in life. It's when I started taking on the mentality of my Messiah, when I started choosing to follow Jesus, that's when things started happening. That's when things started going right. So I believe we can be set free if we know today the authority and power we have when we know that there's a Messiah on our side. I'm into this sport lately. It's called pickleball. Anyone out there, I couldn't wait to say this. Anyone out there in our congregation, if you play pickle, instant message me immediately. I will go with you. We're gonna have fun. If any of you guys play it, I'm telling you, hit me up. I'm ready to do it. But it's a sport like tennis. And what happens is when you get a good partner, it's a whole different game. When you get a bad partner, it's not as fun. So you get this confidence when you go in. I've been playing with these older gentlemen who have just been playing for years, and it's just been a lot of fun because they know exactly what they're doing and it helps me grow. That confidence that I have when I step on that court is the confidence that we can have as God's people. When we step into life situations, struggling at work, spousal problems, problems in your family, addiction, when we have those problems, when you know that the Messiah is on your side, you face them differently. You handle yourself differently. And we're going to continue in Acts talking about this, but trying to get our mentality to be like our fathers, trying to get our mentality to be like Jesus Christ. One more story before I get into it. My son Ezra, I always have to bring my kids up because they are my life. They really are. My son Ezra, he has this thing that he says. He says, ladies first. It's what he does. It's all the time. I said it all while he was growing up, ladies first. His sister Hazel, who thinks she runs the whole entire household, and she actually might. Whenever there's food, whenever there's drinks, whenever there's gifts, whenever there's candy, if we're giving the kids something, he kind of knows now it's ladies first. He's even asked me at times, Dad, why is it ladies first? I just go, we take care of your sister first. You will always take care of your sister. You make sure she's fed. You make sure she has what she needs before we worry about ourselves. And that's the mentality that he learned from me and his mom. We've pushed that on him. But when it comes to the Messiah mentality, the mentality of Jesus, what he tells us, his children, Jesus Christ, God our Father, what he tells us, he says, other people's needs come before yours. And it's a very true fact. It's tough to hear. Even as I say it, I go, oh, but he cares about us so much. And yes, but he cares about everyone that much. When we take on his mentality, it's hard to look at your problems and your struggles because you're so busy trying to fill the holes and gaps taking care of other people's struggles. Jesus didn't have time to soak and mope about going to the cross because he was too busy letting everyone know how good God was. So I want to look at these stories. There's going to be two stories in Acts, and I want you to think about the mentality that we need to have to face this life. Acts 4, 1 through 4. I'm going to have to jump back to Acts 3. I'm going to prepare you guys for where we're going. But Acts 4, 1 through 4. Can you guys pop that up for me? This is what's going on in Acts 4 as we continue in our journey in the Acts church. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Leave that right there. They just came off this high. This miracle had just taken place. We're going to go back and check that miracle out. But they came off this high, so they're running around telling people about Jesus, speaking about the power of what Jesus can do in people's lives. Because of that, they got arrested. There's zero worry in them. There's zero panic in them. Matter of fact, they start preaching while they're arrested. It does not stop them from their purpose. Now, if we're going to take on this mentality of the Messiah, you have to understand that you have to be a person of courage. If we are going to live this life right, you guys have to have courage to share what God has done in your life. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's a lot of us where God has done a lot of small or maybe even big things. But we're so insecure about what he saved us from, about how ugly it is, where we came from, the struggles that we deal with, that we choose not to glorify God because we're scared of what people are going to think about us. They were men. Men who did not have high vocabularies, men who were not scholars going around preaching to the teachers of the law. The people are going to come together right now. In Acts 4, they come together. They have a meeting. The teachers of the law, the church comes together, and they decide, what are we going to do with these dudes? They're walking around empowering people. They're walking around telling them about the power of Jesus. They're walking around saying that Jesus can raise himself and other people from the dead. They're walking around like crazy people. This is what the church was saying about people who had the Messiah mentality. Next verse. We're going to jump to Acts 4:7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name do you do this? This is where we're going to start understanding and focusing on setting ourselves free tonight. I need you to understand this. When's the last time that you've done something, that you've moved mountains, that you've prayed for someone and something happened, that you prayed for something and something happened, and someone had to ask you, by what name? Why is this happening to your life? Why are you changing so much? Why are you so joyful now? Why are you so hopeful now? Why are you always smiling? I want to share this story about Adrian. I know he's in here somewhere. Adrian Monhe, I believe I said his name right, started coming to the church, and he was so joyful. So joyful. If you've ever met someone like that who's just joyful, high on God all the time, right? I was thinking, there's no way this dude is like this all the time. There's just no way. So I watch him with a critical eye. Watch him with a critical eye when he's here. And then finally God slaps me and goes, he loves me like that. He loves me like that. It wasn't exactly like the Bible story, but it was me going like, let's see, like, what, are you really like that? You really love Jesus like that? And longevity and continuing to show that he roots for us. He roots for the church. He roots for the people he's around. I admire that, so give it up for him. People are looking at your life, looking for the evidence that you are walking with some power and authority of Jesus Christ. I've told you guys multiple times that there's friends still waiting for me to come back to my old party life, and it's just not going to happen. They're going to be waiting forever. I want to share my first point with you guys. Go ahead and put it up. Jesus had full confidence in our Father. And in order for you to get to the rest of my lesson, this lesson's about to ramp up. But in order for you to get to the rest of my lesson, you have to understand and have full confidence in what God can do in your life. This is the first test of that. Who can admit that you're struggling with loneliness or depression or sadness or hopelessness? I'm not asking you that rhetorically. I'm saying raise your hand. Look how many hands. Look how many people are not alone in their struggle with loneliness, depression, sadness. You're going to get a chance to leave here fighting back. You're going to get a chance to leave here doing something about it. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about fighting back. But don't let that hand be raised now. And when it's time to pray, you're stuck in your seat or you're already in the parking lot. We're going to fight back today. We have a God of living hope. We're not going to leave here hopeless. We're not going to leave here depressed. We're not going to leave here lonely. We're going to leave here filled with a living hope in Jesus Christ. But you first have to understand what he can set you free from. I remember sitting in those seats, sitting in the very seats that you're sitting in right now and thinking, God's just done with me. Or, God can't care that much because this life is not looking the way I thought it was supposed to look. It's getting harder and harder. Bills are piling up. Things are happening. I don't believe that God cares about me the way these pastors are saying he cares about them. I remember being there. And I look back now, I would never say that again. But I remember being there. And I want to go into Psalms and show you the power of what God can do. And this Psalm right here might need to be someone's prayer in here today. If you guys can pull this up. This is what Jesus went around when he was healing people. He was healing people by forgiving them of their sins. Listen to the power that Jesus Christ has. If you are in here and you are lonely, you are hopeless, you are depressed, you are addicted, you are struggling, you might be about to get a divorce. Listen to what you can pray to change yourself, for God to erase, completely erase where you have came from and start brand new from this moment forward. Look at this. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Straight, go back. It's going to be hard to even get through this whole thing. Literally, you can go to God and go, God, remember that time I totally ignored you? Remember that time I took all those drugs? Remember that time I cheated on my wife? I cheated on my girlfriend? Remember that time I did all these things? You can go to the living God with a pure heart and go, God, erase that. Erase that. Start brand new with me. But you have to believe and have confidence that he can do so. That's the first step. Continue on. Listen to what we can pray to our God. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. For some people in here, the sermon is completely done. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God has literally shook me. I've been going with the young adults through basically, it feels like Christianity 101. We did a fast, Then we set a fire, worshiped around it, and threw some of our struggles into the fire. Like the things I used to do growing up as a young Christian. And it's been setting me free. The craziest thing that I've been just going nuts about that God has done that I couldn't understand why he would do it, and I still do not to this day, he took caffeine away from me. During this time, he goes, you no longer don't do caffeine. Like you don't drink coffee. You don't need it anymore. The most annoying thing God has told me in a long time. Why did he do it? I don't know. But it took me fasting and trying to get close to him in order for me to be able to hear. I don't know how long God has been telling me this. But it took seeking his face and trusting him and trusting that his energy, his life, his spirit in me is greater than these things that I'm putting in my body. Now, that's not for everybody. I'm not downplaying. I still think Red Bull is amazing. It's something God told me, but God speaking to us all individually, telling us, this is where I want you to go. Do you trust him enough to follow him? Today, do you trust him enough? Those who raised their hands said, I'm struggling. Those who raised their hands said, I'm lonely, I'm depressed, I'm going through this. Those who know that they are in need of God, are you going to fight back? Are you confident that he can do something about it? Are you going to sit there and continue to have that normal mentality that we normally have and just go, life is tough, but God is good? That's not what he called us to. He called us to live life and live life abundantly. He called us to be able to look at our problems, our transgressions in the face and push forward. And that's why I'm excited to get to what started this story. And this is where my revelation came. I'm going to jump ahead. I want to go to Acts 3, 1 through 8. This is why Peter and John were so hyped and preaching about Jesus. Bear with me. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple for a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man was lame from birth, was being carried from the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Continue. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Very familiar story, but God showed me it in a whole different way today, and this is where I want you guys to listen. Some of us are struggling with addiction. Some of us have bills that we know are due. Some of us need help in our marriage. Some of us need help parenting our kids. Some of us just need help getting through school. Some of us need employment. We need breakthrough in some type of area, or you wouldn't be sitting in these chairs right now. And God showed me how many times I've prayed, God, that water bill is due. God, that electric bill is due. God, my car note is due. And I stood there like that beggar. Stood there like that beggar waiting for God to give me that item, give me that thing. And what God really does, what the Messiah mentality really does, says, I know that bill needs to be paid. I know that you need to be a better father. I know that you need to work on your marriage. I know that you need to get a better grade in school. I know this. I'm working on that. But you get up and walk anyway. You get up in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of all this. You can still get up and walk through this. This man was known to be a beggar his whole life. It became his full identity, and I know somebody in here can relate to that. The fact that you are known for something, you are known for being a certain type of way, and that's what people know you as. You're that person that gossips. You're that person that always does this. You're that person that always does that. You're that person. You have an identity in something that's outside of Christ, and people would be shocked to see you change. I'm a prideful person, especially when it comes to sports. For me to start trying to change that, which I'm trying to work on right now, when it comes into its full effect, it should affect people. They should look at me. They should wonder, like, what? Why are you not bragging now? Like, what happened? By what name are you doing this? When I remember when I first came to the Lord and stopped drinking, they're like, why? You? You're not going to drink? By what name are you doing this? They didn't say it in those words, but it creates curiosity of why would this person change? So you can, those people, you struggling with loneliness and anxiety, depression in here, and I know if there's that many hands going through that, some people in here are suicidal in this instant. If you decide to get up and walk home, head held high, having hope, because you heard a message, you heard that Jesus Christ is going to walk with you through it, people will look at you like, oh, you're not moping the same. You're not carrying yourself the same. The bills are still there. The bills are still piling up. You're still struggling with the same struggles, but there's something inside. And what that thing inside is the living hope. What that thing inside is the Messiah. That you're coming home and telling your family, the world, your friends, your workplace, Jesus is in me now. Jesus is taking care of what I'm going through. I know you know me as a beggar, someone dead and lame from birth, but now I'm walking. Now I'm praising the Lord. Now I'm jumping up and down. And that will shake wherever you go back to. I have a friend, and I don't want to say, I won't say his name, but he's been going through a divorce, what looks like a divorce. Say that strategically. They've been broken up for about 8 months. Wife wants nothing to do with him. I've walked with him. He's prayed and prayed and prayed and waited. He's went through ups and downs. I can get a call from my friend, and it could be, God gave me a word. I have so much hope right now. God gave me a word. My marriage is not over. The very next day, you go, why would God do this to me? Well, is God even there? The very next day, you come, he gave me a word again. And this has been, imagine someone having to live through that through 8 months. This friend has made it through this walk. And recently, through prayer, God told him this. You gave up hope. You stopped praying for your wife. Because after 8 months of struggling, of trying, of asking, hey, can we go out to eat and this and that, and your wife's not responding and doing whatever she wants to do, it's very easy to grow weary. It's very easy to give up hope. So he stopped praying for her. Then in that very week, he comes to me. He comes to the office to pray. That's what he does. In that very week, he says this. He says, why am I going through this? I didn't do anything wrong in this marriage. Why am I going through this? And I know some people have been there with God. Why am I going through this? I'm trying to chase after you. Why, God? And he's telling me these things. And I encourage him. I go, you don't know what she's going through? He thinks she's not going through it. I said, you don't know. We are not in control. God could be working on that lady's heart. What is God telling you? And God tells him directly, pray for your wife. In that very same week, he decides to pray for his wife. Then 2 days ago, my phone was blowing up. Finally get back to him. He goes, something crazy happened. My wife calls me. She's sad. She's been struggling. She's been going through it. And she just wants someone to talk to. They went out to breakfast this week. God is restoring their marriage this week. It's probably still such a long journey. But I can't wait to see how it ends when we stay steadfast with a living hope in God. But like I said, we have to be able to fight back. Listen to this. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil can't get to you. The devil can scheme and scheme and scheme to make your problems, to make this world, to make your struggles, to make your marriages, to make your relationships with your family, friends, and kids, to magnify them to a point that you think those problems are bigger than your God. I'm going to say that again. The enemy can't do much, but he can magnify everyday struggles, things that everyone goes through. I bet you every person that walked in here and raised their hand that they were depressed did not know that there was another 40 people depressed with them who've been smiling and looking like normal people. The devil can only magnify your issues to make you think that they are bigger than your God. And if the Bible says, if we're Bible-believing Christians, then we go, okay, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but of spiritual principalities and dark forces. Who in here can say you've been fighting those dark forces? I know some of us can. I can't. I won't say all of us will say that, no, we're not fighting at all. But it's time to fight back. We offer And we're going to offer prayer at the end. What are you going through? What are you going through that you need to let God heal you from? I had to relearn this. I'm not speaking just out of nowhere. I had to go. I was dealing with a lot of stuff, guys. I was dealing with pride. I was dealing with struggles. I was dealing with lust. And I'm like, God, why am I even dealing with this still? And I had to throw that stuff into a fire with the young adults. And after burning that up, it set me on fire. Talking to God relentlessly, not being able to sleep relentlessly because he wants to speak to us. And who would have known all this time? I've been blocked out to that because I've been stuck in sin, because I've been stuck in struggles. I've been stuck in worrying about things that God doesn't even want me to worry about. God wants to set you free. But if you decide not to fight back today, if you decide to just walk out of here, oh, that was a good message again, that means absolutely nothing. God wants to set you free and give you a living hope in him that you are now walking into this battle. You're walking into this life with the Messiah by your side, and he can take on any battle that comes your way. He's a fighter. He's a fighter, fighter, fighter. This is one of my favorites, Pastor Hector. Pastor Hector knows, shouldn't know where I'm going. Isaiah 54, 17. Pastor Hector blew my mind with this one day. No, go for it. I'm going back to that one. Isaiah 54, 17. The next one. I have it here if I need it. Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon formed against you will prosper. There we go. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. And the thing that Pastor Hector spoke on years ago that blew my mind is he said, those weapons may not prevail, they may not prosper, but they will be formed against you. So that means there's an enemy. And this brings me back to that Mamba mentality. Kobe Bryant used to look at his opponents. There's this great video. He goes over all the best basketball players. And he goes, LeBron can't shoot from pulling up from his left. He goes, Damian Lillard, another basketball player, can't do this. Steph Curry, you can make him drive and he'll throw a bad pass. Things like that. He breaks down every single opponent. He was looking at them, finding their weakness. Because that was his enemy. That's who he was trying to destroy. Now, if we have a spiritual battle against the devil, which the Bible has said, only job is to steal, kill, and destroy and try to ruin your life, you don't think they're studying you? You don't think these principalities are studying your weakness? We have to fight back. This is what blew my mind. The only reason we get attacked, because the devil sees your potential. The devil goes, this person, if they give it up, they could change their whole family. This person, if they surrender and start following me today, numerous of people will be healed. Like the beginning of that verse, thousands will come to the Lord. If this person just surrenders and really starts following God, breakthrough will come in his family. If this husband surrenders and really starts praying for his wife, they will be healed from whatever they're going through. If this person who's sitting out there will surrender and start really being that father or mother that they're supposed to be and raising their kids, those kids will go on to save millions. And the devil knows it. And who are we if the devil sees more potential in you than we do? If the devil is that scared of what you can become, why don't you start talking to God and saying, God, the devil has thrown all these distractions at me. Please start giving me a glimpse. Please start giving me a passion to chase and pursue whatever it is you have for me, because the devil's coming after me hard. But I know if I stay focused on you, I'm going to reach whatever he doesn't want me to reach. It's a real thought. What does the enemy not want you to reach? Devil took my life, had me trying drugs that I never could imagine I would try, had me drinking, had me cheating on every woman that I ever met, because he wanted to stop me from saying this to you right now. And if I would have continued to not fight back and not spiritually go into battle and not praying for myself, my family, and every struggle, and not just praying about it, deciding to lay down whatever it was that was holding me back, if I did not do that, I don't even want to think about what could have happened. I don't want to think about where I could be. I'm speaking to some of you guys directly right now, and you know who you are. Give it up. That drug no longer has a hold on you. Depression no longer has a hold on you. Suicide no longer has a hold on you. How did I come to Christ? Because I said I was going to kill myself. I said, God, I'm going to kill myself. You better show me you're real. Better do it. And he goes, I'll show you how real I am. Suicide, dead in Jesus' name. Depression, dead in Jesus' name. Loneliness, dead in Jesus' name. But we have to come to a place like that beggar who's been known as something totally different and come out changed. And at the end of Acts, it said they were frustrated. They really did wanted to come after John and Peter. They really wanted to come after them and say, there's no way you could do this. There's no way. But it says at the end of Acts 4, it says, but the lame beggar wasn't there. The person that they knew that was there begging was no longer there. He had got up and went. Therefore, they had no argument against Peter and John. They had to let them go. The devil will have no argument against you. He can say you're still addicted. He can say you're still a horrible person. He can say you're still a gossiper. He can say you're still a bad mother or father. He can say you're a bad parent. He can say your marriage is over. He can say all that. But when the evidence starts showing that you're no longer addicted, when the evidence starts showing that you're no longer those things, when that old you is no longer there, the devil has nothing against you. You've won. I can't imagine those friends still with the nerve to still be waiting for me to fall off this Jesus craze. The devil's still waiting for you. For some of us, we're not winning. For some of us, we haven't taken our authority. Now I want to go to Isaiah 54:8. You guys had it up there earlier. This is where you can get when you've fallen, when you haven't surrendered, when you've been stuck in a sin and you just haven't been living this life like you should. Look at this. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Have you fell from God? Have you missed the mark? Have you fell short? I want to read this again. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. I couldn't watch your sin. I want you guys to remember to go back to that time when Jesus was on the cross. Jesus goes, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, God had to take his presence and go, you are everyone's sin right now. I can't look at you. Me and sin don't mix. And you are the epitome of sin right now. And Jesus goes, God, why? Why are you gone? It was the first time he felt that. I turned my face for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, this is who God is. Everlasting kindness. I'm kind sometimes. Some of you are kind sometimes. God says, with everlasting kindness, I have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Your finances are struggling. He's a Redeemer. He can pick you back up. If you're struggling in your marriage, he's a Redeemer. He can heal it. If you're struggling with addiction, he's a Redeemer. He can heal you. If you're struggling with that loneliness and depression, he's a Redeemer. Sometimes we have to remind God exactly who he is and tell him to his face, you're a Redeemer. I can be redeemed. And he can't lie. So if he says, I will have compassion on you, he will have compassion on you. He will be there for you. So when you get this opportunity to pray and fight back from these things that you're going through to try to get set free, remember he's here for you. He doesn't look down and see that lame beggar. He looks down and sees someone jumping for joy, running, praising his name, if you do so. It's really that simple. In the very spot that you're at, in the very life predicament that you're at, you can jump and praise the Lord exactly where you are. Final verse, and I got a story that taught me a lesson, and we'll close. 1 Peter 1 and 3. Praise be to God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Messiah. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have a chance to have a new living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something that people thought could never be done. So people to this day still can't understand a man dying and coming back, can't comprehend it. Some people can't understand a lame beggar getting up, running, and jumping for joy. Some people can understand J2 being a pastor. Some people can't understand you going home and being done with the drugs you're on. Some people will not understand you going home and deciding to take your family back. Some people won't understand you going home and deciding to pray with your mother or father who you've never prayed with before. They won't understand it. They won't get it that you have a new living hope in Jesus. We have to go show them. We have to go show the world that we are something new. We have to go show the world that we're jumping up and down now. There needs to be evidence. There has to be evidence that there's a living God, a Messiah within you. Evidence, evidence, evidence. I end with what God humbled me with. Because he reminded me my hope, my living hope wasn't fully in him. My wife, she's been struggling with medical issues. And for the longest we caught COVID, I don't know if I shared it with you guys, caught COVID twice in a month. Amazing. Don't know how you do that. But because of that, she couldn't be on her meds. And we just went through a standstill as a family. She's in pain. She's aching. And yes, I prayed for her, but not fervently. I just didn't pray for her fervently. And he had to humble me. So we go through this stage of we're waiting. Once we get clear of COVID, once her immune system is not fighting COVID anymore, she can get back on this medicine. And God showed me that you're sitting there stagnant. You're waiting. You're waiting for this medicine. So your hope is in the medicine, not in me. And he said, the medicine and me work perfectly together. But you have to understand that I am your living hope. You can be laying your hand on your wife. You can be praying for your wife. And I went, I missed the mark. It sucks hearing it. I missed the mark. I can start praying, healing over her every single night, which I have been doing. My late night is a prayer of healing for my wife. What is your late night going to start consisting of? What is God working on within you? What do you need to put your hope? If you are struggling with loneliness, if you are, whatever you're identifying with, that beggar, it said they identify him as that beggar who was a beggar from birth. Some of you, that identity is in that spouse, that husband or wife. Some of you, it's in the boyfriend, girlfriend. Some of it's in sports. Some of it's in your career. And that's the thing that you're looking up to that you think is going to set you free. And none of it has any power. Only the name of Jesus has power to set you free in this life. So as I close, like that beggar, I definitely have no money to give you guys. But I can tell you, no matter where you are in your struggle, you can get up and walk. We're going to have prayer people up here right now. My final point is fight back. If you could put that on the screen. And this is where I'm going to struggle not to cry. Choosing to fight back changed my life. I raised my hand out there before. I tried to lay alcohol down before. I tried to be a better person before. I tried to be a better husband before. And it never worked until I chose to have God fight back. So if you raised your hand, if you're depressed, if you raised your hand because you're suicidal, if you didn't raise your hand and you're going through something totally different and you have never walked up here and asked one of these people who have given their time to come up here, stand here and pray with you, it could be a 10-second prayer that changes your life for eternity. If you've never done it, my challenge to you, get up and walk. Get up and walk up here and get prayer. I'm going to pray out right now. I did something in the junior high that I have to bring to light right here. There was a young girl who opened up about being hurt. She got called a homophobic slur. And it crushed me. Crushed me to the point that I told all the junior hires, if someone in here does not encourage her on her way out and let her know that God loves her and let her know that she's loved and let her know that he does not see her in that way, then your parents can wait outside. And the next 2 weeks, we'll just sit here and read through the Bible till we get it. I threatened all your kids. Because it was a child that was hurt, and something needed to be done about it. The kids reacted. The kids all encouraged her. The kids fought back. So if some junior hires can do it, You guys are adults. As we pray right now, you get up and fight back. You do not let your family hurt. You no longer let addiction and drugs and things rule your life. You no longer let selfish desires and worries rule your life. You can choose to get up here and go, hey, you don't know me, prayer guy, but I'm ready to fight back. Can you pray over this situation and watch what happens? Watch what happens. If you believe it, it will come true, you guys. If you believe that God can do this for you, it will happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you right now because you know deep down, you know my heart, I'm tired. I'm tired, Lord, of we can't just come here and walk out of here. You have this altar open for a reason. Let us pray. Let us get prayer. Let us not worry about what anyone thinks about us, God. There's some people in here who haven't ever asked you to cleanse them of their sins. If that's what they need to ask, get them up here, Father. I pray, God, I pray heavy conviction of anyone that you're calling to come up here and talk through and walk through a situation with you. If they try to walk out without talking to you, I pray their heart pounds and they can't even start their car. I pray right now, God, that we fight back and we steal families back right now, that we claim kids in the name of Jesus, that we claim marriages in the name of Jesus, that we claim victory over addiction in the name of Jesus. And finally, we bind you up, Satan, in the name of Jesus, with all authority given to all of us in the name of Jesus. You have no authority in anyone's life in here. Holy Spirit, come down. Holy Spirit, take over. Rush no one. I pray that we're able to get up and walk. I thank you, love you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our